Enjoyed those songs. Say amen.
Amen.
Todd, how old are you? 51? 52. You know you're getting old when the elders of the church are about 10 years younger than you are, right? Kind of feel old tonight. But how many married people do we have in this audience, married folks? Raise your hand, please. Very good. How many of you do not know? Do we have any perfect marriages among us? If you have a perfect marriage, would you stand up? Did you notice their wives did not stand? I heard about a guy that had a perfect marriage until he got back from his honeymoon. You know, life can begin to happen after the honeymoon. And one day the new bride did something that he did not like. And he said to his new bride, "That was dumb." You ever heard that, ladies? He said, "That was dumb," with a capital D. "How could anybody so beautiful be so dumb?" And she said, "God made me that way." He said, "What?" She said, "God made me that way." She said, "God made me beautiful so you would be interested in me. God made me dumb so I would be interested in you." He was a loser, wouldn't you say? And married people can be losers. Parents can be losers. Do you know any parents who are losers? Heard about a little boy that was put to bed one night. Lights were out and he began to cry, "Daddy." Daddy said, "What?" He said, "I want a drink of water." Daddy said, "You just had one. Now go to sleep." About 2 minutes went by. Little fella said, "Daddy." He said, "What?" "I want a drink of water." Daddy said, "You're just trying to stay awake. Now go to sleep." About 2 more minutes. "Daddy, what?" "I want a drink of water." Daddy said, "If you don't be quiet and go to sleep, I'm going to come in there and spank you." About 10 minutes went by. The kid said, "Daddy." He said, "What?" He said, "When you come in here and spank me, would you bring me a drink of water?" He was a loser too, wouldn't you say? And parents can be losers. Married folks can be losers and parents can be losers. And we're living in a losing world, born losers and natural losers. But let me tell you something, folks, tonight, I do not stand before losers. I stand before winners. I mean, anybody who would take the time to come to church on a Tuesday night in November has to be crazy or he's got to be a winner. And I believe that I stand before God's winners tonight. Thank you for your interest in things that are spiritual, and may God bless the preaching of the word tonight. We call it the Bible. It's a big book. 1,189 chapters in the Bible, 66 books in the Bible, 39 of the old, 27 of the new. Sometimes, as I told you last night, I like to say that the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. Sometimes I like to say that the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, basic inquiries before leaving earth. Because this book, the Holy Bible, is filled with a number of wonderful questions. For example, I think about the question that Job asked in chapter 14 and verse 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? And the question that Gideon asked in Judges 6 and verse 13. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And our brother's question, Jesus' question in Matthew 16 and verse 26. What has a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then there's that marvelous question of the book of Acts, Acts 16, verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's question in Romans 8, verse 31. If God is with us, who can be against us? And James' question of James chapter 4. What does it profit, my brethren? If a man says he has faith and has not works, can faith, such faith, save him? James 2, verse 14. And so the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, basic inquiries before leaving earth. Well, what I want to do tonight, I want to take you back to a question in the book, a question that was asked and a question that really demands an answer. I'm glad you're here. I want you to take that Bible that you hold in your hands, and I want you to go with me, please, to the book of Acts. It's the fifth book of God's New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. There's the book. And tonight we go to Acts chapter 22 is the conversion of Saul. We know him as Paul, the Apostle Paul. He was called Saul. And you can read about his conversion three times in the book of Acts. Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. And tonight, we camp out in Acts chapter 22. There's a question in Acts 22 and verse 16 that I want you to notice with me. And the question is this one. Why? Why? Look to verse 16. A disciple, a Christian by the name of Ananias, goes to Saul and he says, Saul, why tarriest thou? Why do you wait? We sang it. Why do you wait? What are you waiting for? Ananias, the Christian, said to Saul, who was not a Christian, Saul, get up, arise, and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Maybe you remember the story. Saul is on his way to a city called Damascus to persecute God's people, to bring damage to the people of God. And on the way to Damascus, he sees a bright light, much brighter than these lights. And he hears that incredible voice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, sir? I am Jesus, and you're persecuting me. What do you want me to do, Lord? And you remember, Jesus says, I want you to get up and go into the city. You'll be told what to do. And that's what Saul does. He gets up and he goes into the city of Damascus. And for 3 days and three nights, he fasts and he prays. And that's when Ananias comes to him and says, Saul, why tarriest thou? Why do you wait? Sir, get up, be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. At the very outset of tonight's study, I want you to know that I do not believe that the power is in the water. The power is not in the water. If you've ever been to the Church of Christ, you know that we place a lot of attention, a lot of emphasis on people being baptized. Preachers and churches of Christ get up and quote verses like Mark 16, 16. Jesus said, anybody that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And we quote verses like Acts 2, 38, repent, change, and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And we quote verses like Galatians 3, 26 and 27. You're all the children of God by faith, for as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And preachers and churches of Christ get up and say, you ought to be baptized. You ought to be baptized. Hey, you ought to be baptized. And you know, that's right. We have some people right here in this assembly, this Tuesday night assembly, who need to be baptized. You know why? You know why? It's not the water. Behind me, there's a tank. We call it a baptistry. And in this baptistry, there's water. It's H2O. It's just water. Nothing magical about the water. Nothing powerful about the water. It's kind of like water that we drink. It's kind of like the water with which we bathe. Sometimes in the church, we sing the song, what can wash away our sins? What do we sing, audience? Nothing but the water in the baptistry. What can wash away our sins? What do we sing? Nothing but the water at the river. Nothing but the water at the ocean. Oh, no. What do we sing? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sing the song, there's power in the blood. That's where the power is. See, the Bible teaches when a man by faith is willing to change his life, repent, and is baptized in water, that's when, that's the point in time, the blood of Jesus washes his sins away. Romans 6 and verse 3, know you not, don't you know, that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death or his blood. That's the power. The power is in the blood. So Ananias goes to Saul and says, Saul, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Have you ever wondered why some people never become Christians? Think about it. You have people in your family, people that you work with, friends that you go to school with, who are not Christians. Maybe they're thinking about it, talking about it. Maybe we have a few right here tonight who are thinking, you know, I need to become a Christian, but right now you're not a Christian. Why? Why is it that some people never become Christians? In fact, I want you to imagine that the floor is the world. And imagine the stage up here is Jesus, okay? The floor is the world where sinners live. And up here, is salvation. This is Jesus. Let me show you what some people do. They step out of the world and they head toward Jesus. They take that first step. They hear the Word of God. Faith comes into hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And maybe they even take that next step. They're willing to change. They're willing to surrender. They know that God commands all people everywhere to repent, Acts 17 and verse 30. And maybe they've even done that, taken the next step. They confessed. They've told their friends and neighbors. They've told their family members, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But they've never done this. They've never taken that final step that puts one into Christ. They've never been baptized. Why is that? Why is it that some people never become Christians? Maybe you have family members. Again, people you work with, go to school with. They're not Christians. Why? Why? Why tarriest thou? Well, there are some people who say, I don't know enough. You know, I need to study more. Right now, I just don't understand enough. Let's see if you do, okay? Let's see if you know enough to become a child of God. It seems to me. Now, you check this out when you go home, okay? Pray about it when you go home. Maybe even pray about it right now as I speak to you. But it seems to me that there are three facts, three truths, and only three that a sinner really needs to know, understand, in order to be saved. First of all, he needs to know who he is. He needs to know, hey, I'm a sinner. I'm outside of Jesus. Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned. That includes me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he needs to understand that. I'm a sinner. I have sinned. I've messed up. In the second place, he needs to know who Jesus is. Number one, who he is, a sinner. And number two, who Jesus is. He needs to know what Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages, the payment of sin is death, but the gift of God, it is a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And he needs to know that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus died upon the cross. He was buried. He was raised. Jesus is my hero. So first of all, he needs to know who he is. A sinner. In the second place, he needs to know who Jesus is. And he needs to know the call to come and to do your thing. So I want to know. I want to know. What about you right now? What about you right now? Do you know who you are, a sinner? Do you know who Jesus is, the Savior? Do you know what Jesus wants you to do to be saved? Do you understand verses like John chapter 3? You've got to be born again, born of water and the Spirit. Anybody that believes and is baptized should be saved. Mark 16, 16. See, it seems to me if you know these three truths, who you are, a sinner, and who Jesus is, our Savior. He died. He was buried. He was raised. And what Jesus, not man, not a preacher, not a church, but what Jesus wants you to do to be saved, got to be born again, born of water and the Spirit. John 3 and verse 5. Anybody that believes the Word and is baptized in water shall be saved. Mark 16, 16. It seems to me if you know these three truths, you know enough to be saved. You say, but Keith, I don't understand Ezekiel. And Isaiah is such a tough book. And what about Revelation, the beast and the dragon, false prophets? Somebody says, man, I don't understand Revelation. And I would say, hey, join the crowd. See, neither do I. It's a lifetime of growth. It's a lifetime of learning. But if you understand these three facts, truths, who you are, a sinner, who Jesus is, our Savior, and what Jesus wants you to do to be saved, it seems to me you know enough. Let me tell you about a revival that I preached in some time ago in Lansdale, Pennsylvania, just outside of Philadelphia. Drove up there, and the revival started on Sunday morning. And we met a couple of two, and they had a child, and the child was dating a boyfriend. So there was a family of four, mom, dad, daughter, and daughter's boyfriend. And we knocked on their door, invited them to church. They came. We're just trying to get our Christianity out of the church building, and we're just out inviting people to come to church. And they came, and we studied the Bible with them. We studied the first 2 points, who they were, sinners, messed up people, struggling people, and who Jesus is, our Savior. We studied about Jesus, our Savior, who they were, sinners, and who Jesus is, our Savior. We closed the Bible study. Boy, we'd love to come back. Sure, you've gotten our attention. Well, we set up another time, went back that second time, and we studied what Jesus wanted them to do to be saved. Guess what happened? All four, mom, dad, daughter, and daughter's boyfriend, were baptized into Christ. Now, what did they know? Well, they knew who they were, messed up people, sinners. They knew who Jesus is, our Savior. He died, He was buried, He was raised. We talked about Jesus. And they knew what Jesus wanted them to do to be saved. They didn't understand everything about communion. And they didn't understand everything about elders and deacons. And they didn't understand everything about the uniqueness of the church. But let me ask you, did you understand these things in detail before you became a Christian? See, it just seems to me if you know three truths, three facts, who you are, a sinner, who Jesus is, the Savior, and what Jesus wants you to do to be saved, you know enough. You say, but Keith, I don't understand Ezekiel, and I don't understand Isaiah, and Revelation is such a tough book. See, it's a lifetime of growth. It's a lifetime of learning. But if you know who you are, a sinner, who Jesus is, the Savior, and what Jesus wants you to do to be saved, it seems to me you know enough. Why is it that some people are never baptized into Christ? Why tarriest thou? Why do you wait? There are some who say, I don't understand enough, don't know enough. Others say, it's too hard. It's too difficult. You know, I'd like to be born again, but I just don't know if I can live the Christian life. Let me tell you about a friend of mine, a fellow by the name of Pete. When I first met Pete several years ago, not you, Pete, another Pete, a friend of mine. When I first met Pete several years ago, Pete was not a Christian. His wife, Janice, was. And Janice was coming to our church, and Pete would come with his wife, Janice. Janice was a Christian. Pete was not. Well, Pete and I became friends. We became buddies. We started playing some golf together. And it concerned me. I have a friend, Pete, who's not a Christian. So one night I decided to go out to see him, knocked on his door, set up a Bible study with him. He was very friendly. He invited us in. We set up that Bible study and we studied for about 3 or 4 weeks. And then it came time to call for his response. And folks, I knew he was ready. I knew he was going to become a Christian. I mean, we had some great studies and I knew he was ready. So I asked him, I said, Pete, you're ready to become a Christian, aren't you? His answer surprised me. He said, No, not tonight, not tonight. I was kind of surprised. I said, why? He said, well, Keith, I go down there to the church. And again, he was coming with his wife, Janice. And he said, I see all of those good people down at the church. And man, I have some sin in my life. I have some problems. And I was thinking, yeah, Pete, I know you've got some spiritual problems. That's why we've been studying the Bible. But he kept on saying, you know, I go down there to the church and there's such sweet people down at the church. Man, I'm a sinner. And they're such, he kept on emphasizing, they're such good people at the church. I didn't know what to tell him. What was I to say? No, Pete, get to know them, get to really know them. They're really crummy folks. I didn't know what to tell him. I said, Pete, I want to come back to see you. He said, my door's always open. And so I went home, thought about it, prayed about it for a few days. Went back to see him. I think it was on a Wednesday night after church. Went back to see him. Walked in. I said 3 things to him. Pete, I love you. Number 2, God loves you. And Pete, by God's grace, you can live the Christian life. You know what he said? He said, okay, I'm ready. And we took him, we baptized him into Christ that very same night. But you know, there are people, maybe right here in this audience, maybe your neighbors and friends, people that you know, people that you work with, people who are thinking, you know, I like to be saved. I like to be a member of the church. But man, I just don't think I live the Christian life. It's too hard. It's too difficult. And if you're thinking that, I have news for you. You're right. You've never been more right in your life. You cannot live the Christian life by yourself. But you know what Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 26? Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. The disciples had just asked Jesus about salvation. Lord, who can be saved? Jesus had just talked to them about the rich man. Jesus had made this statement. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to be saved. And when they heard that about the rich, they said, Lord, who then can be saved? And in Matthew 19 and verse 26, Jesus said, with men, it is impossible. But he goes on to say in the very same verse, Matthew 19, 26, with God, all things are possible. See, with God in your life, the Holy Spirit in your life, Jesus in your life, a church in your life, a church like the Florence Boulevard Church of Christ, a lot of love in this church. You can live the Christian life. Oh, not by yourself, but who can by himself? Have you guys ever tried to swim? Y'all don't swim in Florence? You've tried to swim, haven't you? Do your head like this? Sure, yeah. Are you with me tonight? Do your head like this. I remember when I was a kid, a little boy, I took swimming lessons. And I remember the very first day down at the YMCA, the instructor, the trainer came out and he blew his whistle. He said, okay, fellas, jump in. And everybody jumped in the pool except one. And I just stood there. And he looked over at me and he said, son, get in the pool and we're going to start our lessons. I said, Coach, I can't swim. He said, I know that. That's why you're here. We're going to give you some lessons. So go ahead and get in. I said, you teach me first, then I'll get in. You guys believe that? You don't believe that, do you? See, there's no way that you can learn how to swim until you get in the water. And what's true with swimming is also true with living the Christian life. There's no way that you can learn how to live until you get in. So go ahead and get in. This church will help you. God will bless you. The Holy Spirit will guide you. And yet there are people who say, man, it's just too hard, too difficult. I don't think I can live the Christian life. Why do you wait? Why tarryest thou? Why is it that some people never become Christians? There are some who say, I don't know enough. Others say, it's just too hard, too difficult. And then there are some who say, the time is not right. You know, one day I'm going to be saved. One day I'm going to become a Christian. But right now, not tonight, because the time is not right tonight. And you know, that's not a new excuse in any sense of the imagination. It's as old as the book itself. I think about Felix. Do you remember the story in Acts 24? Paul, the Apostle Paul, goes to Felix. And he preaches about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. He preaches about righteousness, right thinking, right talking. He preaches about temperance, self-control, control over your time, your temper, your tongue. He preaches about judgment to come. Paul said, Felix, there's a great day that's coming. And the Bible says that Felix what? You remember? How did he respond? He trembled. He was scared. Let me tell you something, folks. I have preached to people all across America, and I've seen some scared people in the audience. I mean, I have sung the invitation song. I've stood during the singing of invitation songs, and I've looked out over audiences, and I've seen some scared people, people who knew that they needed to be saved, people who knew that they needed to respond, but they were scared. They gripped the pews, and their knuckles turned white, and they were scared. And that's how Felix responded. The text says he trembled, and what did he say? Paul, go your way. Get out of here, sir. When I have convenient time, when the time is right, I'll call for you. As far as we know, Felix never called for the Apostle Paul. And yet there are people, maybe right here in this audience, maybe you have family members, maybe you have friends who are saying, you know, one day I will, one day when the time is right. Right now, the time is not right. And you know what a person is doing when he says that? I don't think he realizes this, but let me show you what a person is doing when he says the time is not right. In effect, he's pointing his finger in the face of God, and he is saying to the God of heaven, God, you don't have a clue as to what you're talking about. He's really slapping the face of God. He is saying, God, you don't know what you're talking about. Because you know what God said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2? The God of heaven said, behold, now... N-O-W, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Hey, folks, if the time is not right tonight, now, if the time is not right right now, when will the time be right? I mean, how many sermons will it take? How many invitation songs will it take? How many tears? How many prayers will it take? I mean, if the time's not right tonight, when will the time be right? Why tarriest thou? Why do you wait? Why is it that some people never become Christians? There are some who say, I don't know enough. Others say it's just too hard, too difficult. There are some who say, well, the time is not right. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we could just go on and on and on with reason after reason, excuse after excuse, hindrance after hindrance. Some might say, well, I'm too old. I'm too young. I don't belong. I don't fit in. And we could just go on and on. I don't want to do that. In fact, there's only one thing that I want to do before we sing the invitation song tonight. Here's what I want to do. I want to be Ananias. I want to be Ananias. And I want you to be Saul. Everybody in this audience, you're Saul. I'm Ananias. And for the next few minutes, I'm going to be up here urging you, begging you, pleading with you to make a decision for Jesus tonight. Why do you wait? Don't wait. Make a decision for Jesus tonight. Now, I realize that most of us are already Christians, okay? I understand that. Most of us are already baptized believers. We have some few people in this audience who do need to become Christians. But I realize that most of us are already Christians. So maybe you don't need to respond to be baptized. Maybe you just need to renew your faith. Maybe you've been struggling in your Christianity. Maybe you've been kind of wavering, tossed to and fro by the devil, kind of like a leaf in the wind. And maybe you just need to be encouraged. Maybe you need to be prayed for. Maybe you need to confess your sins. Maybe you need to be restored. So whatever the decision you need to make, maybe you need to come to be baptized. Maybe you just need to come and say, pray for me. Whatever the decision, here's what I want to do. For the next few minutes, I'm going to be up here pleading with you, urging you, begging you to make a decision for Jesus tonight. And may I tell you why? Let me tell you why. Let me give you three reasons why I'm begging you, pleading with you to do it tonight, okay? Three reasons. Here's reason number one. My heart to your heart. I don't want you to be lost. Ananias of Acts 22 did not want Saul to be lost. And I'm telling you, folks, I do not want you to be lost. The same Bible that speaks about people being saved also speaks about people being lost. Let me just say it like this. The same book that speaks about people going to heaven, and I know it's not popular, but the same Bible that speaks about people going to heaven also speaks about people going to a place called, again, it's not popular, but a place called hell. There is a place called hell that's talked about in this book. In fact, if I was studying the Bible with somebody about heaven, let's say that our brother and I were talking about heaven, and I was leading the study, more than likely I would go to Revelation 21, because as I understand, the whole chapter in Revelation 21 is on that beautiful place called heaven, people being saved. But you know what John said in verse 8 of Revelation 21? It starts like this. But, Revelation 21 and verse 1, the prophet of Patmos, John, penned about heaven. Verse 2, he writes about heaven. Verse 3, he speaks about heaven. 4, heaven. 5, heaven. 6, heaven. 7, heaven. You get down to verse 8, and the very first word is, but, that ought to wake us up. He says, the fearful are the cowardly, the unbelieving, the untrustworthy, the abominable, those who in any way transgress God's law, murderers, we understand that, whoremongers, who's a whoremonger? Those who use their bodies or their minds for sexual, lustful, sinful desires, sorcerers, partakers of magical arts, enchantments, potions, poisonings, etc. Idolaters, you say, Brother Keith, I've never fallen down before a golden calf. Maybe it's the almighty dollar. And then John says, and all liars, you ever tell a lie? You ever tell a lie? John says, these people and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And it's amazing to me. They're in the midst of talking about that beautiful place called heaven, people being saved in heaven. John says, wait, stop. There's a real hell, and people are going to be lost in hell. And isn't that reason enough for me to stand up here and say, hey, folks, let's do what's right. I mean, if you need to renew your faith tonight as a Christian, if you need to be prayed for, if you need to repent, if you need to be restored, please come tonight. If you need to become a Christian, please come tonight. Don't wait. Because number one, I do not want you to be lost. I remember growing up in the church. I grew up in a little country church outside of Huntsville, Alabama. If we had 50 on Sunday morning, that was a big crowd for us. And preachers would come our way and they would preach in these gospel meetings, these gospel revivals. And I remember one in particular. He would come and he would do a lot of pleading, a lot of exhorting. He would preach a great sermon that during the invitation, he would stop the song leader and he would maybe give another Bible verse, and with tears in his eyes and urgency in his voice, he would just literally beg people to respond. I was just a kid, but it made an impression on me. He would just beg people, please come, would you? Please come. Don't leave tonight lost. And I remember my own mother. Now she's 85. Maybe she was 45 back then, 35, 45. I was a kid growing up. But I remember my own mother. She's a good mother. But she went to this preacher who would get emotional and beg and plead. She would go to this preacher and she would say, she said to him, why do you do that? Why do you stop the song? Why don't you just get up and preach a sermon, and if people respond, that's good. And if they don't respond, it's not your fault. Why do you beg and plead? And I'll never forget what the preacher did. He said, ma'am, to my mother. He said, ma'am, do you have a Bible? And of course my mother did. And he took my mother's Bible. The preacher took my mother's Bible and he turned over to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. And he just read the verse. You remember what it says? He just read it. He said, knowing the fear, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He said, that's why I do it. I know the fear. I know the terror of the Lord. I know that there's a place called hell and there are people who are going to be lost. That's why I do it. Could I be honest with you folks? For the life of me, I can't imagine the Apostle Paul coming to a place like Florence Boulevard and just getting up and making a nice little speech. You know, I think there's a difference in speech makers and preachers preaching. It's okay to make nice speeches, but we're in the preaching business. And I can't imagine the Apostle Paul just coming here and, you know, getting up maybe with his hands in his pocket, standing behind a pulpit and just kind of calmly saying, you need to hear, you need to believe, you need to confess, you need to repent, you need to be baptized. If you want to do it, then come as together we stand and sing. You know, sometimes that's the way we preachers offer the invitation. We just kind of throw it out there. You know, if you want to do it, that's fine. If you don't, then, you know, I've got things to do. I'm busy. I can't imagine Paul doing that. I can't. But with urgency in his voice and tears in his eyes, do you know why Paul begged and persuaded and pleaded with people at Athens, Corinth, Thessalonica, Philippi, and everywhere he went? Paul said, let me tell you why. I know the fear, the terror of the Lord. I want you to imagine you're in a burning house. House is on fire. You don't know it's on fire. I know it's on fire. How would you want me to tell you? Would you want me to walk in and maybe put my hands in my pockets and just kind of calmly say, house is on fire. You're going to die in 2 minutes unless you get out of the house. How would you want me to warn you? Would you want me to kind of calmly say, you need to think about getting out? Folks, you know, I might try to reason with you. And if reason and logic did not work, man, I'd become emotional. I'd scream and I'd holler and I'd say, hey, house is on fire. House, you got to get out. Get out. House is on fire. You're going to die. And that's how God's people ought to feel about people being lost. Does it bother you that there are lost people in your family? Does it bother you, parents, that you have lost daughters and lost sons? You ever pray for them? Does it bother you that you have lost neighbors and friends? Maybe you've never mentioned Jesus to them. Does it bother you that we have people who are lost right here in this assembly? Oh, folks, I'm pleading. I'm begging you to make a decision for the Lord. If you're a Christian, you just kind of been going through the motions. Hey, start again tonight. Renew your faith. Confess your sins. Be open. Be honest. If you need to become a Christian, do it tonight. Because number one, from my heart to your heart, oh, I don't want you to be lost. I don't. I do not want you to go to hell. Here's reason number two why I'm pleading and begging tonight. Number two. I want you to have life. Number one, I do not want you to be lost. And number two, I want you to have life. You know, the same Bible that speaks about people being lost also speaks about people having life. The same Bible that speaks about people being lost in hell speaks about people being saved in heaven. In fact, Matthew 25 and verse 46, what did Jesus say? And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Could I bury my soul with you tonight? I love life. Oh, I love life. I don't understand how a 20-something-year-old kid can go into a church building and take some guns and shoot people to death and then take his own life. I don't understand that. That's beyond me. It's beyond me. Because I love life. Oh, I know what the book says. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his people. And I know Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. Better is the day of death than the day of one's birth. I understand that's in there. Better is the day of death than the day of one's birth. But I'll be honest with you, folks. I don't want to die. In fact, you know what I pray for? I pray that Jesus will come in my lifetime. We're going to be talking about that tomorrow night. God willing, there's a great day that's coming. I appreciate the brother who led the prayer tonight. I appreciate Ralph's prayer. We prayed for that day. Come, Lord Jesus. And say, I want to live till Jesus comes. I love life. Can you imagine life? Eternal.
Walk. Keep walk.
Peachy will walk in heaven. No wheelchairs in heaven, folks. No leukemia in heaven. No arthritis in heaven. No surgeries. No pain. No church fusses and church fights. No strained relationships. Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Can you imagine life eternal? Wow. So we have some people who need to become Christians. I plead with you, tonight's the night. Don't wait until tomorrow night. I had a young lady tell me last night, I want to be baptized Wednesday night. She told me that last night. Wednesday night? Tonight's the night. Why Wednesday night? Why next Sunday? Why next week? Tonight's the night. If you need to be renewed, you need to come back to the Lord, tonight's the night. Don't put it off to Sunday. Don't put it off to tomorrow night. We have no promise of tomorrow. I heard about a preacher. Preached a great sermon, Bible sermon, came to the close of the lesson, and he made this statement. He said, I do not intend to beg anybody to respond. Again, he preached a book, chapter, and verse lesson. Great lesson. But he came to the close, and as he was offering the invitation, he said, now, I tell you, you know, it's yours, and I don't intend to beg anybody to respond. Folks, I'll be honest with you. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. Because with hell at stake, I don't want people to be lost. And with heaven at stake, I want people to have life, life eternal. I do intend to beg people to do what's right. In fact, you can just put on my tombstone what was said about Lazarus when he died. Do you remember what was said about Lazarus? Luke 16:22. And it came to pass that the beggar died. And as long as God gives me breath, I intend to keep on begging and keep on pleading with people to do what's right. Because number one, I don't want you to be lost. And number two, I want you to have life. And then number three, I don't know how to say it, but to say it like this. I love you. I love you. If I know my heart, I'm in the preaching business, not only because I love God, but I love people. Now, to be honest with you, I don't love you like your mama loves you or your daddy loves you. I don't love you like your husband loves you or your wife loves you. I don't love you like some people love you. But if I know my heart, I'm in the ministry because I do care for people. I love people. I think about what Jesus said in John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Think about it. Who would you die for?
You.
Maybe you would, Pete. And maybe I would die for Pete. Think I would. I think I'd die for my kids, for my wife. But honestly, there are not too many people that I love enough that I would die for. Take a lot of love, wouldn't it, to die for somebody? And so when we go back to the cross and we see Jesus on that cross, people spitting in his face and people mocking him as he died there in agony, we hear God saying, hey, there's somebody that loves you. And I confess to you, I don't love you like Jesus loves you. But if I know my heart, I love you. And so wouldn't it be great if all of us would go to heaven? Wouldn't it be great if all of us could enjoy eternal life together? Because I love you, I'm pleading with you to make a decision for the Lord tonight. Don't wait until tomorrow night. We have no promise to tomorrow night. We have no promise for the next hour. Make a decision for the Lord tonight. What's going to happen tonight? Will anybody be saved? Will anybody come and say, I'm a baptized believer, but I just need to be prayed for? I tell you, if it would do any good, I would get down on my knees and I would just literally beg you to make a decision tonight. I would beg you tonight to make that decision. Don't wait. Please don't. You're among family. You're among friends. You need to be saved. You say, Keith, what will I say when I come forward? Just come and say, I want to become a Christian. We'll take it from there. If you're a Christian, you've been struggling, just come and be open and honest. We'll pray for you and we'll pray with you. We understand. We're all struggling sinners. But sometimes people leave the church and they kind of slip back in as if everything's okay. I've been gone for a while, but I'm back now. Come back right. Come back right. So tonight's the night. Why do you wait? I plead with you. I beg you. Because I don't want you to be lost. I want you to have life. And because I love you, do it tonight, would you? It's going to take somebody to lead the way. It's going to take somebody to break the ice. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. Be spiritual enough to do what's right tonight. I'd love to have 9, 10, 11 people to be baptized tonight. But I tell you, if there's just one, you're important. Wouldn't it be great if maybe 15 people come and say, pray for me? But if there's just one, you're important. Come tonight, would you? Not tomorrow night, but tonight. Let's stand and sing.